Take your Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, and then Matthew 25 is up on the screen, so we'll be touching on both of those. That's our launching pad, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Lisa told me that one of our extended church family members, Lauren Becker, her mom passed away this... Okay. Jill Becker, her mom passed away, Lauren's grandma. Okay, they are in the Facebook Bethel Church group, and that's, do we know anything more other than that? All right, so we're going to pray for the Becker family tonight. Sister Linda Toomey sent me a message earlier today thanking everybody again for their prayers and the encouragement. And just continue to pray for David. His just blood counts are just almost nothing. There's just not a lot of help for him. And just continue to pray that maybe something will kick in for him and get that cancer out of him. So just always continue. I say pray for everybody and amen. Just keep praying. Don't quit. All right. Anybody else tonight just want to got something on their heart or just something they heard about, want to pray? Go ahead, Rose. Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm. Good. Good. Ron and there's a preacher that he's working with down. They're both preaching at this same church, and they're trying to grow it, build it, and everything like that. And his name is Doyle Williamson, and I've known Doyle for several years now. And he's a good, good preacher. He's more of an evangelist than anything, and he still does a lot of traveling right now. But Doyle's a good guy, loves the Lord, loves the old Bible, preaches it right. And he's just got a unique style, and I just kind of like that. And so we're going to pray for Nancy, and I can't think of two better men in that area that she could end up going to their church. So just pray for her. Nancy, I've known Nancy for years. She's a good girl that's got some good things in her, but the bad stuff just seems kind of overcrowded a lot of times. And some of you probably know what that's like. And so just lift her up and pray for her, all right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's just ask for His grace, which is always sufficient. Amen. Ask Him for His grace and for God's blessing on the service as we try to learn something from the Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that You would guide us and lead us tonight as we study Your Word. Lord, I love the study of Your Word. I love opening this book and finding treasures in it, Lord, or just revisiting some things that we thought we already knew. Lord, it's just good to get Your Word out, open it up. Lord, this is Your day. And Lord, we just give this over to You. We love You. We honor You, Lord, in our lives. And I just pray, dear God, Lord, that You would be blessed by Your people tonight, not only here, but all over the world. Lord, that You'd be blessed by Your people who love You, who thank You, Lord, for everything You've done for them. And we thank You for Jesus, our Savior. And Father, I pray, dear God, that You would be with the Becker family today, Lord, in the death of their mother and grandmother. Pray, God, Lord, that You would just send laborers, Lord, those who know the Word, to minister to that family. Lord, that souls could be saved and this would turn into a blessing. Father, we do pray for Nancy. Lord, Father, we love her. We ask You, God, Lord, that with all the things that she has gone through in her life and all the things, Lord, that she's been a part of, Father, Lord, that You would just settle her, God, and just bring her close to You and draw her, Lord, to salvation. Pray, God, Lord, that You would just bless Rose's family and Lord, just watch over them and give them Your grace. Father, we just ask, Lord, again tonight that You lead us. Be with Brother David Toomey tonight. Be with Sister Linda. And Lord God, just give grace to that family. Lord, we love them. We ask You, God, Lord, to do good things for them. Father, just be with us tonight. We thank You, Lord, for being in Your presence and in Your Word tonight. We love You. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's number one. Number two, with the voice of the archangel. Number three, with the trump of God. Number four, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Number five, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. He's going to talk about the kingdom of heaven. By the way, Sister Lauren, Mike and Lauren that come over here from Illinois, she was saying to me today that there's some kind of new movie out, and I'd heard about it, and I asked, she said, we went to see it, and she said, I'm kind of like you, I'm going to be looking for things in there. And she started reeling off all this stuff that's in this movie, and I said, that sounds like Matthew 24, and she said, that is exactly what I was thinking. And I believe that there is a massive effort to indoctrinate the people of this world and get them to go in a certain direction. Do you believe that? It's being done in our schools. It's being done in our churches. Okay? It's being done from the governments of the world, especially here. This is what we know, so we see it coming. It's being done through news programs, commentary programs, being done through TV shows, even commercials, motion pictures. The way that the devil is reaching the minds of humanity, he's using everything that is in this world to do it. And it's just sort of like, how do you get cattle to go into a certain place? You just use a cattle chute. At some point, they all got to go through there, and they're going to all end up in the same place. And I was talking about the free will of man. I think man is being led on a course to choose the mark of the beast. I don't think people are going to hold guns to people's heads. I don't think they're going to be dragged kicking and screaming to go get a mark in their right hand or forehead. I think people are going to run to this thing. That's what I think is going to happen. And it has a lot to do with the indoctrination and just the filling of people's minds with certain principles, certain philosophies, certain ideas, things to lust after. Amen? Things to lust after. So just keep your eyes open, see what's going on in the world. All right, Matthew 25, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. We had studied last Sunday night, we were kind of headed in this direction. The idea of the rapture, the translation, our change that is coming, we were looked at it as being sort of the marriage between Christ and His church. Just over the years of being a minister and studying the Bible and then seeing even how we do a marriage ceremony in this church, it's not unlike a lot of other Christian churches that would do marriage ceremonies. But I just really started thinking about this and how true this thing is. You have the entrance of the bridegroom. He's the man. He represents Jesus Christ. You have, now I like this, and I'm a traditionalist, and I think this is the way it ought to be. But the bride usually does not enter in on her own. The bride is brought in traditionally by her father. Her father is the one that brings the bride to the bridegroom. And if you stop and think about that for a minute, that is exactly what God said happened in the Garden of Eden. When God put that deep sleep on Adam, He took that rib and then He closed up the flesh and then He fashioned the woman, and you go read it, He brought her unto the man. Okay? And that's exactly what goes on in a traditional Christian style marriage ceremony. That woman represents the church of Jesus Christ. Literally His body is what that represents. And there is always the bringing. God is the one who is bringing this thing about. Amen? I mean, I like that. God is the one who's going to bring the bride to Christ. Christ is the one who, God said of Adam, it is not good that the man should be alone. And that is a portrayal of Jesus Christ. God, if you could just look at it, the whole plan of God in this world is to bring a bride for His Son, Jesus Christ. A willing bride. Not a slave. Amen. Not an arranged marriage, I guess, per se, or whatever. but a bride who wants to be there. And if you look at some people's idea about salvation, especially you get into Calvinism, things like that, it's almost like heaven's going to be plumb full of people that, number one, didn't know they were going, and number two, some of them didn't even want to be there, and they tried everything in the world to get out of it. Okay, that's kind of how I see Calvinism, and I just don't like it. I don't like anything about it. Amen? I'm here. Number one, God did call me. But number two, I'm not unwilling to be here. I want to be here. Amen? I want to go to heaven. I want to be with Jesus for all of eternity. Somebody say amen. So this is kind of what we're looking at. I think the rapture is portrayed as the joining of the husband and the wife, the bridegroom and the bride. So this is why this particular parable or this teaching kind of fits into that. So he says in verse 2, five of them were wise and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Verse 9, but the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. I know I talked about that. I was pretty tired last Sunday night, but I know I talked about that. Verse 11, afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Now, let me just kind of inject something in here. Several places in your Bible follow this same idea. There is going to come a time when God is going to be finished with something. He's going to shut the door. He's going to close the gate. He's going to screw the lid on or whatever it is. And there's always going to be people coming in after that saying, give us one more chance. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. Your life right now is your chance, as it were. It is your time. It is your obligation. It is your responsibility to seek the Lord. Paul said to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Some want to say, well, that's work salvation. No, I think it has more to do with it's on you. If you die and go to hell, that is on you. You cannot blame God. You cannot blame Jesus. You cannot blame the preacher, the churches you went to. You cannot blame your family. You cannot blame anybody. That is on you. You die and you go to heaven. That is God taking you there, God providing the way for you to be there, God cleansing you, God giving you grace, God giving you mercy, God giving you all those things. But it's what you wanted. It's what you asked God for. And again, you just, some of you probably already do it, but I preached a message one time about people wanting to go to heaven, and I said, you got to ask. And I stand on that. I stand on, you got to ask, okay? And this guy, he is beyond crazy. He went off on me. He's made about four or five videos on me. He even set me up with a phone call. Made all these, and he said, I'm preaching a false gospel. I'm sending everybody to hell. He said, you don't ask God for anything. That's a work. And I'm just going, I don't know where these people get their stuff. Amen. But anyway, there's two groups here, plainly two groups. One of them has been prepared and ready. And they maintain that readiness. Okay? It's like a standing army out on the front lines. They never can take their guard down. They have to maintain readiness. Ready to go at a moment's notice. Because you and I don't know when this thing's going to be. We don't know. I think we can see the signs and the seasons. I think we know. But you and I do not know when this thing's going to happen. And I think it's a good idea for us to be ready today, tomorrow, a week from now, 2 years from now. I think it behooves us to be ready when the Lord comes. Can I hear you say amen? Keep those Bibles open. That's your lamp right there. Keep those Bibles open. Keep them things ready to go. But there's that other group. That other group. They play the bride. They play the part well. They go to bride meetings on Sunday morning. They do all the religious things that all the other people do in the world, but there's no oil in their lamps, and they are caught off guard, and once that door is shut, that door is shut. Can I hear you say amen? So anyway, here's what I want you to think about. Just think about people that got married in the Bible, and maybe the significance that is around that. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. When I think of the rapture, I think of a wedding. Amen? 1 Samuel 25, I remember years ago I studied this, and boy, I was blessed. I saw this kind of for what it was, and I like, and we're going to get into some more of this as we move on, especially tonight and into next Sunday night. I just love to teach the types and the shadows that are in your Bible. If you have a problem, here's what I think. If you have a problem understanding a doctrine in the Bible, think of the story. Go search your Bible and find a picture of it. Because I guarantee you, God draws a picture of every doctrine that He gives us in the Word of God. There's a picture of it somehow, some way. There's a foreshadowing of it. There is one guy used the term a prophetic play that was being put on. I don't think any of this is made up or anything like that, but I'm just saying, I think God used these stories to teach us and give us a visual representation of what it looks like. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, we have David, and David has been anointed to be the king, but he's not quite king yet. Saul's still alive. Samuel, it says right there in verse 1, Samuel died. And so David now is pretty much on his own. He has his own little army that goes around, and David's just going around fighting battles all the time. That's what he does throughout all his kingship, or whatever you call that, his reign. But he's a battle fighter. And he ends up at the land of a man by the name of Nabal. Nabal's a real mean, nasty, arrogant man. He hates everybody but himself. He's mean to people. If it doesn't serve him, if it doesn't please him, then he wants nothing to do with it. And that's just the kind of man he is. He's married to a wife by the name of Abigail. And you find, when you study this chapter, you'll find Abigail's got a sweet spirit about her. She's been a good wife to him, but she probably deserves better. Amen? Okay, you just kind of get that from the text here. But anyway, she's a sweet woman. She's a tender woman. And what I like about this best, she's a praying woman. Because David sent in to Nabal saying, let us, you know, we're kind of passing through here. We've been, Nabal, I'm David. I'm the guy that's been defending all the enemies around your land and keeping all the bad guys off your property. We're kind of passing through here. If you wouldn't mind letting us have some water, maybe some water for our horses and camels, maybe some food, some bread. We're not asking for a whole lot. We just want to feed my guys because we've been fighting your battles for you, and then we're going to move on. And Nabal said, who's David? Who is he? Who is this guy to me? This doesn't benefit me. This doesn't serve me in any way. David, you can go jump for all I care. I got nothing for you. When David heard that word, he pulled his sword out and he said, Nabal's head's going to be laying on the ground by nightfall, or I'm going to know the reason why. And David was ready to go out to battle. When Abigail found that out, she loaded up her camel, she took food, she took figs, she took wine, she took water out there, and she went to David. And think about this picture now. David is representing the Lord Jesus Christ here. And you think about this. Here's Abigail. He doesn't know it yet, or she doesn't know it yet. This is his future bride standing right here in front of him. Okay? Right now, she's married, she's attached to a wicked man. So think about your soul and your flesh. Your soul right now wants to be free. Somebody say amen. We've been talking about this in Sunday school, we want to shed off this earthly house, this earthly tabernacle, this earthly covering that's corrupt, and we want to attain that heavenly house of God, that temple not made with hands. That's what we want to attain. But there's one thing standing in the way of me going to heaven, and that is me. Okay? It won't get out of the way. So, here, that's who Abigail is. And she comes to David, and you know what she starts doing? She's beseeching him, and if you go read that, she's praying. Okay? Now, she doesn't bow her head and say, oh, dear God, do this. But she is giving David, who is a picture of Christ, her petitions. She is begging for his mercy because she knows David goes in and starts killing everything, she's going to have to die with him. She does not want that. So she goes in and she's praying. I think the church is a praying woman. It should be a praying woman. Amen? When everybody in this building came to the Lord Jesus Christ on our knees saying, God, don't kill me. Do not send me to hell. God, do not pass judgment on me. Have mercy on me. That's how you and I got here tonight. Amen? So that's what she's doing. Did it work? Now, don't you listen to this. Husbands, you listen to this. This is a good lesson for us, okay? David is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. If David was like Nabal, David would have said, "Woman, get out of my way. I got killing to do. I've got blood to shed. Get out of my way, woman. By the way, give me that cheese." Okay? That's what, if David would have been like Nabal, that's what he would have done. Christ does not do that to his future wife. He treats her good. Amen? He treats her good. He looked upon her, and I want you to look at this. David's whole spirit changed the moment that Abigail came to him and gave those petitions, asked him, "Please, please don't kill my husband." The Bible said, you can just see it in there. David just melted. And he put his sword back in his sheath. And he told her, he said, "You're a good woman. Because I would have gone and committed this great sin in front of all Israel, in front of all the world, by just murdering and slaughtering everybody at your house." He said, "I would have done it, but you stopped me from doing it." Now, I don't think that Christ is a murderer, okay? I don't think he's out to kill everybody, and we're the only one standing in his way. But here's what I see in this picture. What I see here is when we pray, I think Christ leans in our direction and says, "I'm willing to do anything for you that I legally can and morally can do for you." I think God does things for us simply because he loves us. Okay? Simply because, I mean, stop and think about it. God's justice system requires bloody death for those who transgress God's law. That's where I should be. But it's not, it's the love of God that overrides the justice of God. Now, somebody had to pay the price, and that's what, it's not being left undone. Christ is the one who paid the price for us. He didn't just say, "Well, forget about the sins. I didn't mean to write that anyway." That's not what he did. He had his own son. Christ, here's the bridegroom now. He's the one going to pay the price. But the idea here is that David listened to the heart of Abigail. And he said, "For you, I'll do it." Okay? Don't think that every time you pray or every time you want something that God's automatically going to be against you every time. And you really got to talk him into it. He is, number one, Christ is a good husband to his church. And he gives gifts. He gives gifts to men. Number two, God is a good father to his children. Amen? And if we ask something from God, he's not mean to give us something evil in return. He gives us something good. Somebody say amen to that. Amen? So now, here's what happened. Okay, you've heard me talk about it so many times, and here's the story. Abigail goes back now. David's put his sword away, told his guys, "Stand down, men. We're not going to be killing anybody today." And she leaves all the food and everything with him, and she goes back. She's going to tell Nabal at some time what happened, but she gets back. Nabal's throwing a big party for himself, and he's drinking himself drunk. And so the next morning, when the liquor's kind of wearing off, she goes to him and tells him what happened. She tells him that David was on his way to kill him and everybody here, and she went against him and went and told David and begged him not to do it. And when Nabal heard that, the Bible says his heart turned to stone. You could say medically maybe he had a stroke, okay, or something like that. But he froze up. He just went out of it. And the Bible says he stayed that way for 10 days. And that's when the first time I read that, I'm thinking, that's the law right there. That's the Ten Commandments. She's married to the law. And so his heart turned to stone. He was like that for 10 days, and then he died. At that point, according to Romans 7, according to the law, she's now free to marry somebody else. So that's where we pick this up in verse 40. When the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, "David sent us to thee to take thee to him to wife." Now think about this. When somebody came to you, somebody invited you to church, or when someone said, watch this video, or you read this track, or you went to the church service and the preacher preached a message, or the preacher came to your house. Whatever it was, God set that up for you. God set up the circumstances. God set up the message. God set everything in place so that when you came to this one day, at this one time, at this one spot, you knelt before Almighty God, you confessed your sins, you gave your heart to God, you believed what God said, and God gave you His righteousness on you. That was God coming by to get you to come to marry His Son. Amen? That's what that was. The marriage is going to take place on the day of the rapture, but God has already brought you to that. We're engaged to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's that picture there. And she arose, bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. Now, something I'm going to throw in here. Christians are servants. Servants, number one, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And number two, you tell me, who are we servants to? One another. How about being a servant to a lost man? How about not requiring the lost man to serve us and do what we tell him to do because we're the high and mighty Christians? How about us going and helping some lost man or some lost woman or lost teenager or whatever, helping them along the way? How about that? Amen. That's a good ministry. If you need a ministry, call God. He's got one for you. Operators are standing by. Amen. So Abigail, verse 42, Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with five damsels. There's that number five right there. Okay, remember how that's related in 1 Thessalonians 4. Five things there. Five damsels of hers that went after her. She went after the messengers of David and became his wife. One of these days, people, there's going to be a shout. And the trump of God is going to sound. And all of those dead in Christ are going to rise up. Then we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them. And here is Christ, the head, and here we are, His body, and now we are one. I don't even know what that's going to look like, but I know it's real. Amen. Amen? I know it's true, and I'm looking forward to that. All right, now, go to, go to Genesis chapter 12. Now, as far as I know, there is not a marriage in Genesis chapter 12, okay? As far as I know, there's not one. But I'm going to set something up for you that, to me, is very important and very critical. Okay? It's very, very important and very critical. Several years ago, a report was issued in the Pentagon. I remember reading this. I remember talking about it several years ago, probably on a Watchman broadcast or something like that. But a report was sent by a high-ranking officer in the Pentagon. I think this was even done during George Bush's term. George Bush, Ronald Reagan, and all these guys were always favorable to Israel when it came to the goings-on in the Middle East. Okay? A report started spreading through the Pentagon saying that America's foreign policy toward the Middle East has been off base and it's wrong because in this general's opinion or whoever this guy was, because it's based upon the myths and the legends that are in the Bible about Israel being the chosen race of God. And what this guy was doing, he was downing Israel. He was probably didn't even believe in God. And he was downplaying the role of Israel and the nature of Israel and who they are. And he was saying America should change her foreign policy interest so that we are not hinging America's future upon some part of the Bible that may or may not even be true. In other words, he was saying, we've been yanked around by the Jews long enough. It's time to cut bait with them and let them go and seek other interests in the Middle East. Okay? That man cannot fathom in his mind where that put him with God. He cannot understand that. But ask the question, in the last 7 years, what has been the policy the United States of America toward Israel and the Middle East? Not good. Benjamin Netanyahu hates Barack Obama, and justly so. So much, and I like what he did. I'm going to come to America, and if Obama's not going to meet with me and hear me out, then I'm going to walk past his house, and I'm going to go to Congress, and I'm going to let them hear me out. I don't know if you watched that speech. I did, and I liked it. And I was, Roy, I was on the phone with your nephew the whole time, because we were talking about Roy's nephew helped design Israel's missile defense system. Okay, that's only part of what he... I hope the government doesn't come in here and arrest me now for trading secrets or anything like that. But that's what he... And I told this... I told him... I said, don't ever tell me anything that you can't, because I got a big mouth. All right?
Amen.
Yeah, amen. But the foreign policy of the United States of America has shifted away from favoring Israel to favoring the scum, pirates, murderers of the Middle Eastern nations around Israel. We're on the wrong side. As far as foreign policy is concerned, we are on the wrong side of the people. And here's why I'm telling you. It's Genesis chapter 12. I told you to turn there, and I had it pulled up, and I pulled my hand out. I don't know where it is. Let's read this, and I'll just show you what I mean. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And verse 3, here it is right here. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. I believe in blessing Israel. Now, let's talk a little conspiracy theory for about 2 minutes. There are Jews in this world. Some of them are in Israel. Some of them are in New York. Some of them are in Washington, D.C. Some of them are in all throughout Europe and different places, and Russia and places like that. There are Jews in this world that are some of the most evil, vile men that ever walked on the face of the earth. What God said about them is true. God knew them. God knew them. He knew that they were wicked. He knew that they were just kind of chafed in their mind like beasts. He knew that consistently, they have always, at one time, they said, we're going to follow God, and then 5 days later, they're out serving Baal all over again. God knew that about them. God knows them. There is no doubt in my mind that there are Jewish conspirators in this world. Banking conspirators. Do you believe that? Why is that important? That no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark. Banking has everything to do with the mark of the beast. God said so. And I believe that there are Jewish conspirators right in the middle of that. I believe that in different things that happen all over the earth, there are Jewish, very evil Jewish people that are in on that. Okay? I absolutely believe that. I know it. I can show it to you. I believe that part of the degrading of the Christian church in the United States of America has been done at the hands of Jewish rabbis. Very evil men, but influential. Coming in like snakes in the grass. Why? Because they hate Jesus, they hate the New Testament, and they hate you Gentiles. And so they laugh while these Gentiles go and pretend like they're Jews and say, oh, we're going to follow the Torah like you guys do. And they say, oh, that is so wonderful. We want you to do that. And they're laughing through their teeth. Because I've read some things that some of these, not conspiracies, but what Jewish rabbis have written. They believe that out of all the peoples in the earth, the only people who have a chance of having eternal life are the Jews, period. And nobody else matters to them. Okay? So I believe that part of it. I believe what God knows about the Jews. Okay? And it's not a rosy picture. But let me tell you something. He loves them. Deuteronomy chapter 7, God explains to Moses. Moses, tell him, let me tell you why, in case you're ever wondering, why I chose you. I didn't choose you because you were the largest amount of people in the world. I didn't choose you because you were the best people in the world. I want to tell it to you honestly. I chose you because I love you. And you know, when you fall in love with somebody, you may not have 20 reasons why you did. You just love them. And you can't help it. When God told Hosea, go find Gomer. She's a harlot. She probably won't be hard to find. And I want you to marry her. You go read Hosea. Hosea did not marry her out of commandment so much as he did. He fell in love with her. So much so that when she ran out on him, and he goes, inquires, and finds out where she is, she's being sold in the slave market. You know what Hosea did? Paid the price. That's love. when your wife goes running out on you over and over and over and over again, and yet you love her and you say, you know what, I'm going to do everything I can. And it finally pays off with Gomer. She finally is the wife that he wants her to be, but he did it out of love. Don't ever sidestep the love of God, especially for the people of Israel. Okay? God's own people slaughtered God's only son on that cross, God's only begotten son on that cross. That was the Jews. Amen? So when I say bless Israel, I believe you ought to bless them. You say, well, they're the enemies of the gospel. Amen. What are we supposed to do with our enemies? Bless them. Those who despitefully use you, you're supposed to pray for them. You're supposed to give to them. You're supposed to do things for them because they're expecting you to act like the world acts when they treat you bad. And God, Jesus himself said, be nice to them. Pray for them. Bless your enemies. And so here's just what I've learned from the Bible and what I see going on. There are churches who curse Israel by saying, we're the new Israel. We're the Jews now. God's done with them. That was in the Old Testament. They're not ever going to come back as a people. God's not going to do that. All that stuff that God said in the Bible is really intended to us, and we're the new Israel, and that's how it's going to be. I think that is, I just want to kind of step about 20 feet away from those people when the lightning strike comes down. Because they just cursed Israel by saying, we're them. Paul, and they should know better. They got the same Bible I've got. Paul said Romans chapter 11. He said, if you think that you're something because you were a wild olive branch and God grafted you in, who do you think you are? If I can take the natural olive branches out, I can take you out. That's what God said. Amen? And God meant it. And Paul meant it when he said it. And so anyway, I believe that you ought to bless Israel. I think that everything, every picture of prophecy that you try to dream up, try to figure out, because we all do. We all try to figure out how it's going to happen. Amen? I wonder if it's going to be this way or it's going to be this way or whatever. And we're all just going, what? I want to see it. Amen. I can't wait for it to get here. We have these ideas. Do not develop a theory about anything in Bible prophecy that excludes God restoring Israel. Because if you exclude Israel, you're going to miss the whole show. And here's what I learned. Years ago, I'm trying to study the rapture. Okay, I want to know what it is. And then I want to know why it is. And I don't find too many places, I'm not saying there's none, but I don't find too many places in the Bible that says, oh, God's going to pull us out because we're the best people in the world and he doesn't want us to get harmed. And so, but he's going to really come crashing down on everybody else. I'll be honest with you. And I know God saved Noah, God saved Lot, God saved all that stuff. But I think the most significant reason, the number one reason in my mind why Christ is going to come and marry a Gentile woman is that that itself is going to save and restore Israel. Okay? Turn to Genesis 41. Genesis 41. So we're thinking of a wedding, right? Okay? Genesis 41. Man, I like this. This is Bible prophecy in Bible typology. Let me give you some easy things for you to look for in the Bible. In typology. If it's a man, if you see a man in the Bible, he's either Christ or the Antichrist. So if I say David and Goliath. David is, Goliath is the Antichrist. That's pretty good. Y'all doing well so far, okay? This would be easy. Jesus and Judas Iscariot. Jesus is? He's Jesus. Isn't it interesting that he called Judas the son of perdition? See, that's easy, isn't it? It's easy to figure that one out. So if you see a man, it's either Christ or the Antichrist. If you see a woman, it's either going to be the church, the clean woman, the blessed woman, or it's going to be a strange woman. So if I say Oprah Winfrey. Yeah, strange, okay? So you see that Sarah. Who's Sarah a picture of? She's the mother, okay? Jezebel, that's easy, right? Jezebel's Jezebel, okay? Delilah, who is she? Strange woman, okay? Rachel, She's the good woman, okay? You just take that all through the Bible, all right? If you see a stone, it's either going to be a picture of Christ or Antichrist. How do you know the difference? Depends on if somebody put a tool on it. If somebody carved it out, that's Antichrist. He's the image. Okay, he's the idol, the idol shepherd. If it's a stone cut out without hands, that's Christ. Man did not make Christ. Amen? So that's just easy things. So you see, and when you see a wedding in the Bible, now I want you to get this. When you see a wedding and a child born, you got two options. You either see Christ and his church. That's option number one. Option number two is you see Antichrist joining with the peoples of the world. It's two weddings. One's good, one's not good. You follow me? When a child is born, that child could either be the coming of Christ, the promised child, or the appearance of the Antichrist. Samuel is a picture of Christ. He's the promised child to be born. Samson was too. Ichabod means the glory is departed. He's a picture of the coming of the Antichrist. So just kind of take those general ideas and go to the scriptures with it, all right? Now, in Genesis chapter 41, we have Joseph. Joseph is a man, so he's going to be a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, I always point out to people, when you go studying these patriarchs in the Bible, you're always going to see their sin. You always are going to see that they are sinners just like everybody else. There is one exception in your Bible, and it's Joseph. You never, in studying the life of Joseph, you never see a sin that he commits. Now, that does not mean that he's sinless, because he died. Okay? But he represents the sinless son of his father, who wore his glory on him. That's what that coat of many colors was a representation of. So in Genesis chapter 41, verse 45, the Bible says, "And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah." Everybody say that with me. Zaphnath-Paaneah. Okay? Just thank God that he's not going to ask you to pronounce all these right when you get to heaven. Amen? Zaphnath-Paaneah. There's conflicting, the definition of this name is not given to you in your Bible, so it more than likely is without any significance. But I've read some things, some say that means he's the revealer of secrets, or he's the teller of mysteries, or he is the faithful one, or just different ideas about it. But anyway, that's what Joseph's name was. That was his Gentile name. His father, the Jew, named him Yosef, Joseph, a Jewish name, a Hebrew name. He was given a Gentile name. I like this. Jesus. Think about it. Jesus is a Gentile word. It comes to us from Greek. It comes to us from Latin. It is a derivation of the Hebrew word. What am I thinking? Yeshua. But it's Jesus. And I don't have a problem in the world calling him Jesus. Amen? He is Jesus. So anyway, he's got a Gentile name. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, the letters O-N, that god is Osiris. He was a priest of Osiris, the sun god. And Joseph went out all over the land of Egypt. Now in verse 50, the Bible says, "And unto Joseph were born two sons." Two sons, or two things, like 2,000 years, always an indicator of the Gentile age of 2 days, 2,000 years. It's like when Israel's going to cross Jordan, the Ark of the Covenant goes first, and then 2,000 steps later, 2,000 cubits later, Israel comes following in. Isn't that a beautiful picture? So here's us going in before Israel, and 2,000 years later, here comes Israel. God had it planned. Amen. He's got it all timed and figured out. Somebody say amen. But anytime I see that number 2, that's what I think of. Before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bare unto him. So here we have a picture. We have Joseph, who is the type of Christ, the sinless son of God, who bears his glory. He's been cast away. Listen to me. He's been cast away by his own brethren. The 12 tribes. They hate his guts. They were going to kill him. They took his coat, stripped him of his garment. Who's that sound like? They stripped him of his garment, cut it in pieces, dipped it in animal's blood, laid it there before their father, lying through their teeth, and their dad said a beast must have tore him or something like that. My son's dead. And for all that whole time, Jacob lamented the loss of Joseph because that was his favorite son. That was the son of his true love, Rachel. Okay, it's a picture of Christ. So here's Joseph now. He now is being set on high above the entire Gentile world. Why? Because he's been given the authority of life and death. He's for the 7 years of good, he's the one in charge of bringing everything into the silos and the bins and things like that. And during the famine, it was his decision on who got food and who didn't. He was literally the Lord over the entire Gentile realm. Okay, and he marries a Gentile wife. That's us. Amen. Now, I like this. This kind of stuff I like. And we're going to run through this and then we're going to run out of here. All right. So I did this several years ago and it blessed my heart. Here's the timeline of Joseph. You can find this in the verses that I have up on the screen. The first time you see Joseph mentioned, he's 17 years old. That's when his dreams come. You remember what his dreams were? His dreams were, he dreamed it two different ways. But the idea was he dreamed that his father and his mother and his brethren were all going to come and bow down before him. Now, we know that typically this was fulfilled years later when they came to Egypt. But it is also a prophecy that one day Israel is going to bow before one of their own, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Did they do it at his first coming? No, they had him killed. At 17 years old, when Joseph told his brethren this, they took him, stripped him. It was this reason why they stripped him and wanted to kill him. So you know the story. They took him, they stripped him, they put him down in a pit. And boy, I tell you, you go read your Bible on this thing. You know, here's Joseph down in that pit screaming and hollering. You know what they did? Boys, it's lunchtime. They sat down and ate lunch and break bread while their brother was down in that pit. They had so little regard for him. Reuben, I think, who was it? Reuben was the only one that said, guys, I don't think we ought to kill him. And here come the Midianites, I think it was the Ishmaelites or whatever. They came by on camels. And they said, why don't we just sell and get some money? So they did. They sold him. And then those guys went and sold him to who? Potiphar. And now Joseph is in Potiphar's house. And here's what I'm getting to. He was sold into slavery the same year, Genesis 37, 36. In slavery and in prison until he was 30. So a total of 13 years, from 17 years old to 30 years old, he is either in slavery or he ends up in prison because of Potiphar's wife for exactly 13 years. By the way, Potiphar's wife represents Babylon the Great. She's the harlot. She's the one that wanted Joseph to sleep with her. She's a whore. Amen? And then she turned it back around and accused him of something he did. I want you to get this. Here's Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ, being put in prison and paying the price for a sin that he did not commit. Woo! Amen! I like it. And that number 13 points you to Babylon. So anyway, but it also points you to the love of God. Anyway, now for the first 7 years, now he's in slavery and he's in prison until age 30. At age 30, he reveals to Pharaoh, this is what the dreams mean. And we're going to have 7 good years and 7 bad years. So the first 7 years of plenty happen. And now Joseph is age 37 years old. It's been a total of 20 years since he has seen his father and his brethren. Then we get into the first 2 years of the 7 years of famine. Now Joseph is 39 years old. What number does that match in your Bible? The Old Testament. He came in the fashion, in the form of the law. God made him in the form of the law. Amen? Okay. Then, at 22 years of age, he's 39 years old, and from the time his brethren sold him until the time they're standing in front of him, bowed down, 22 years have passed. The number 22 is the number for revelation. Okay? And you look at what was said in Genesis 42, 7. Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly to them. So I want you to get this picture. The brothers of Joseph, being separated from him for 22 years, they did not know who he was. And the Bible says he spake roughly to them, and he spake Egyptian, or whatever it was. He used a translator to speak to his own brother, and he knew. And by the way, he was listening to him. I know what you're saying, okay? He's listening to him. He's not quite sure why they're here yet, but he's going to figure it out here in a little bit. So what happens is he's standing there. He knows them. Now, don't you think of this. This is Christ. God knows. By the way, there is no such thing as the 10 lost tribes of Israel. They're not lost. God knows exactly who they are and where they are. Amen? Joseph knows his brethren. They don't know him. To this day, the Jews do not know that Jesus is their Messiah, that he already came to them and preached to them like Joseph did. Joseph was just preaching to them, telling them what's going to happen, and they rejected it. So now he's standing in front of them, and he's speaking. He's made himself straight. He probably, you know, put on all that head adornment. You know, them Egyptian guys, they all wore that makeup and everything like that. So he's probably standing there and like going, good grief, who is this weirdo standing up here? Okay? They didn't know it was him. All right? And verse 8, and Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. And now in chapter 45, verse 1, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And here's what I'm trying to tell you in this, and then we're going to leave. Christ loves his own people. He was born a Jew. He's of the tribe and the nation of Israel. He's of the seed of Abraham. God made him in the form of our flesh. Our flesh, you and I, we have people in this world that we love more than anybody else in the world. And it's not that we hate everybody in the world. It's just that we love people more than we love other people in this world. Am I telling you the truth? And there's not a thing wrong with that. Jesus loves his brethren. And I like this. He could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. I think Jesus is just chomping at the bit to be able to return and reveal himself to his brothers and save them. I think he can't wait. Amen? So he says, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known to his brethren. Now, I want you to look at that. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. 22 years later, he reveals himself to his own brethren. So what do we know about Israel right now? They're blinded in part. Not totally, but blinded in part. We know that the veil of Moses is still down. And they, every time they read the 39 books of the Old Testament, they don't know who that's talking about. Joseph's 39, remember that. They don't know who that is. One of these days, he's going to lift that veil. And they're going to see, and they're going to know. They're not going to say, oh, there's a Messiah. You're not Jesus. We were right. No, they're going to know him as Jesus the Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God. It's going to ring in their ears what the Roman soldier said at the foot of the cross. Surely this man was the Son of God. They're going to know it. They're going to know that they've been wrong now all of this time. And God's going to reveal himself to them, and he's going to save them. He said, doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Now, I want you to look at this. Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. And I'm sure they're going, oh, good grief, he's going to kill us all. And look at what he said. Now, therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves. Look at it, that you sold me hither. You know what Jesus just did to his brethren? He lifted their guilt. He took away their transgression, and he put it on himself. And he said, don't feel guilty. Look at what he said. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Remember that ark going across the River Jordan? That's Christ. Because it's got the blood. It's the mercy seat. Okay, it's the throne of God. It's the word of God. And here's Israel 2,000 cubits later walking in. And here's God drawing that picture. I'm going to send Jesus. And by the way, he's going to have a Gentile bride when he does. And then I sent him before you to preserve life. Here it is. He's been preserving the life of Israel. Is in this book. Amen? And he's preserved it in us. And one of these days, the seals are going to come off, and Israel is going to have opened up to them things that they never saw before, and it's all right there. Amen? You know, the best, if you do, go ahead and stand to your feet. If you ever get a chance to witness to a Jew, good luck. Maybe God's in it. But I'll tell you, those that have, they do exactly what Philip did, what Paul did, what Peter did. You know what they did? They went back to the Old Testament and said, see all these stories here? That was Christ. See these men being hung on a tree? That's Christ taken in defeating our enemies. And what they did, here's what Philip did. Went all through the Isaiah chapter 53 and said, see this right here, the stripe by stripes we're healed? They striped Christ. See this, where he took on our transgressions? That was Christ. I think, and this is just what I've heard from people, you witness to a Jew, your best way to do it is to get them with the Old Testament, because they know that one. They don't know anything about the New Testament. They won't read it. It's an abomination to them. But they know the Old Testament. And I just think somehow, some way, God's going to make that come alive to them, and he's going to give them the new covenant, and they're going to see it. That's us being married to Christ. That's the purpose of it. And there's more here, and we're going to get into that next Sunday night. All right?